Isn't that great? Man. I feel black right now. Hey, would you say thank you to our singers again? They're so good. My goodness. Next week, now remember, because of the Palm Sunday, wear your traditional Hawaiian stuff. So it's going to be a very, very special service. We're very excited, a full Hawaiian choir singing. We're even going to teach you to speak the Lord's Prayer in Hawaiian. So we'll all do it together. So be practicing up. And we want to welcome our multi-sites, Hawaii Kai and Manoa are with us through the video. So welcome, welcome, welcome. Hey, you know, I want to pause just for a second and say thank you to the servants, whether it's here, Hawaii Kai or Manoa, people that serve behind the scenes without needing any thanks or applause or appreciation. They really do what they do for an audience of one. But I know because that we're fact that we're human, sometimes we think, are we making any difference at all? Well, I want you to know that you are. Thank you for your commitment and your faithfulness week after week and month after month since we've gone through such a transition of being sued by an atheist and then the roof collapsing at the Farrington and then splitting up the churches into 28 different churches. We've decentralized some years ago, and now there's 28 different New Hope ministries in this city alone. And so it's just quite a transition and at times traumatic. But yet you've stayed so faithful. And what God wants to say is, even though you sometimes think that you don't make a difference, there is an influence globally that's taking place from this little church. You know, I was in New Zealand. I cannot tell you how many people when I was there in the past 2 weeks teaching leaders, how many leaders came up to say, thank you for this little church's faithfulness. They watch us. They kind of take cue off of us. Take strength off of us, encouragement off of us. And if anything happened here and we would implode, they would not know what to do. They're looking for us to lead the way. And sometimes you don't think you have anything to do with anything outside of this church. Well, you do. What I'm about to show you is a short 30-minute clip on some of the songs that we do here. We actually write. It comes from our own hearts in response to some of the problems we've had and the moving, crunching into this place, splitting up the churches to get room for people, and then building out what we can. All of these things, during that season, there was a song called Hope is Alive. And we wanted it to just continually to remind us that hope is alive here. Don't you extinguish that. And we can see now God's starting to do some great things. Well, across the other side of the globe is a nation called the Ukraine. Some of you may have heard in the news media how Crimea, which is the southern part of Ukraine, is trying to be annexed by Russia, take it over to Russia. And Putin, who is the president of Russia, is trying to pull it this way. The Ukraine is saying, hey, wait a minute, that's a part of us. You can't take a third of our nation and just sweep it off. Well, there's riots and a civil war that's happening. Now, there's a church, or many churches, Christians that live in the Ukraine, are praying for the same hope. Because when they see their relatives and their people being killed and slaughtered and in the midst of riots against their government, they say, is there any hope? And they're praying, saying, God, help. Well, this song, Hope is Alive, somehow got there. And what you're about to see is one of the Ukraine churches, and they're singing it in English. But if you look at the words on the wall, it's a Ukraine language, and they're singing it in English, and you can hear some of the accent. But look how they took a song written here in the middle of the Pacific to give them hope. Let's take a look at this from the Ukraine. Is alive even in the midst of a civil war. Is that great or what? Amazing. So can I say to the ushers and to the greeters, the people that serve food and set up tents outside, take it down, those that are in the parking lot and the shuttle drivers, the children's workers, the tech people, the lighting people, the Levites that clean up, set up chairs, take them all down. Even though sometimes you don't think you make a difference, you make a worldwide difference because of your faithfulness. Well, let's take out our notes as we come to the grand finale of our series called The Avenue of the Giants, where out of Hebrews 13, which is the Hall of Faith, where the Lord indexes and archives these patriarchs of faith, and a lifetime of struggles brought them to a nugget of faith, a lesson, a facet of faith that they hold in store for you and me. And as we would take a look at their lives and unpack it, those nuggets, those facets of faith can be deposited to our account so that after a lifetime of learning, we can receive help and assistance from these patriarchs of faith. Today, we're going to get a lesson from the most unexpected person. It starts in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Do you remember the story of Joshua? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That's right. Prior to the conquering of Jericho, what some people don't know is that two spies were sent into Jericho, this walled city, to find out the armament, the strength, the military prowess of Jericho. They went to an inn. Now, an inn can be, in those days, run by a matron who at that time happened to be a prostitute. But she was the matron of other prostitutes in this inn. And so these spies went there to check out what's going on in the city. When she, her name was Rahab the harlot. When she heard that these two spies were from Israel, hope came back into her life. For having lived a whole lifetime of selling her body for money, being ostracized, I'm sure, by her family, giving up and abandoning all hope that her life could ever turn around before the spies came, now there's a glimmer of hope. And God is going to do a miracle. God can take shame and turn it into glory in one shining moment of redemption. And that's what we're about to see. You will find much hope from Rahab the harlot. Now, we're not going to start, though, in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 13, because she's going to end up in the Hall of Faith. You think, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, we're about to find out. Let's read at the top of your notes this passage of Scripture out of Hebrews chapter 13. Would you read it with me? Go. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, stop there. Check those five words out. By faith, the prostitute Rahab. Does that sound inconsistent? Interesting. But remember, in one shining moment of redemption, God can change shame into glory. Let's continue. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, go. Because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, she's always going to be linked with her occupation. When she's mentioned five times in the Bible, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot. You think about that and think, why, God? Why don't you remove that second part? But it's almost like God is saying, because I want to remind you that I can redeem anything. You know, some people come up to me and say, Wayne, I hear what you're saying about God, but, you know, I'll tell you the truth. I'm not worthy to go to heaven. And I say to them in response, then I got good news for you. What? Yeah, only unworthy people get to go to heaven. Because if you think you're worthy, you ain't gonna go there. You're going somewhere else. You see, only undeserving and unworthy people get to heaven because you have to have a special pass. And that's what the Passover is all about. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Rahab is a shining example of this. You think of this lady. She's going to be mentioned among the names of legendary patriarchs of faith. Think about that. She ends up in the hall of faith with Abel, Enoch, who walked with God and was not because God took him, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and then suddenly, Rahab the harlot. What? It's like talking about rivers. The mighty Mississippi, the great Amazon, the beautiful Danube, and the Alawai Canal. It's like, what are you talking about? I kind of relate to Rahab. A couple of years ago, I was among these giants of faith in that they had this thing called the Elephant Room. It was an internationally televised interview with all of these people. You know, you have Steve Furtick, who's a pastor of this mega 18,000-member church, and then you have Jack Graham, president of the Baptists, and then you have Mark Driscoll, and then you've got Bishop T.D. Jakes of Texas, you know, the Potter's House, and then you have this boy from Palolo Stream. You know, it's just like, what? And they're talking in the side room. This guy came in his own jet. This guy has his own personal tailor for his clothes. This guy has over 1 million followers on Facebook. And Wayne, what do you have? Like, I have cable TV. No. This guy owns his own television network. This guy here is on TBN. This guy's on Daystar. What do you got? I switched to Geico. You know, I know how she feels among these people, and I think, I know how you feel. She's up there with the one who built the ark, Noah. She's with the one who led the Jews out of Egypt, Moses. She's listed among those like the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. I think if the Old Testament had a Mount Rushmore, Rahab's face would be on it. She's in pretty good company. But five times she's called a harlot. I said, why, God? Because God says, I want you to be reminded, listen carefully, that I look at people not as they were, but who they intend to become. God does not look at you as who you used to be. It's who you intend to be. That's the stuff he saw of Rahab. Because you see, although she was a harlot, when the spies came in, she, knowing that the king of Jericho was going to scope them out and execute them, she hid them upstairs. And before she hid them, she said to them, and I'll read this, it says this, I know that the Lord has given you the land, she said, and the fear of the Lord has fallen upon us all, and the land is melting away before you. When we heard this, that you guys were coming, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. And then she says this, for the Lord your God, he is the Lord. He is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. I thought, man, she's ready to make a change like that. And then she said, please swear to me that when you come in, you'll deal kindly with me and save my father and mother and brothers and sisters from death. Then he said this, all right. Then when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord out your window, the window through which you're going to let us down. And you gather everyone into your house, your father and your mothers and your brothers, all that's in your household. But if anyone goes outside of the doors of your house, his blood shall be on his own head and will be guiltless. So she said, according to your word, so be it. She sent them out through the window, and when they departed, she tied a scarlet cord out her window. I thought she was ready to change her whole life. I said, God, what is the lesson? Here's the lesson. She knew she was steeped in sin. She was in a pit of despair. And I know Hollywood glamorizes sexual sin in our society, so it's like nothing surprises us anymore. It's free. You can get it everywhere. It glamorizes it to the point where teens experiment, singles sleep with others, and men and women who are married have adulterous affairs. It's like, hey, it happens all the time. But let me tell you, there is no woman that can go through a sexual sin wherein there isn't a scar left on their soul. Because God did not create us to do well in sin. It's like He didn't create your arm to survive putting it in a vat of muriatic acid. He just didn't create your arm to do well in a vat of acid. And He didn't create our souls to do well in sin. It kills you. Oh, but boy, I tell you, the enemy is going to come and let you know how beautiful it is. And he'll lie because the Bible says the devil is the father of, and he's very good at it. But here's a woman who was in the pit of despair and said, I know what I was, but I don't want to be that anymore. These guys tell me about God. She heard the promise. Bang, she did something about it. And she determined to get out of sin. You could be steeped in sin. And you can sit there and cry, or you can say, I'm going to get out of this, going to do it now, whatever it takes. I'm going to follow and identify with God. You see that kind of spirit? Bang. God says, that is what I want to put in Hebrews chapter 11. What? That determination to get out of sin, that determination to follow God, to identify with God. I am going to be a woman of God or a man of God, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. Whoa, see that spirit? Yeah. That's what I want to archive, because that's what patriarchs and matriarchs of faith are made of. So what is the lesson? Would you write it down? Faith is the determined effort to get out of sin. See, a lot of times people want their circumstances to change, but we do very little to change those circumstances. Rahab says, whatever it takes, I'm going to identify with God. I'm going to put that scarlet cord out. I am going to hide these. I'm going to deflect them from the king of Jericho. And when it's time to move, I'm out of here. Whoo! You're just changing your whole life. Absolutely. Listen, if you want something you've never had before, you may need to do something you've never done before. And if you're steeped in an emotional affair at work, you got to do whatever you need to get away from that. I had a guy come to me once and said, man, there's this lady at work. Man, I'm just getting pulled into this thing. I said, can you overcome it? He said, I don't know. You know, I'm a weak man. I said, then quit your job. What? Quit your job. Oh, I can't do that. This is where I get paid. I said, if you keep doing that and you go over the edge, you lose everything. You get nothing. You lose your wife, your kids, your future, your testimony. You lose everything. See, one of the things I said to him is always fast forward the tape, because a devil messes up your tape recorder, your video camera, so you can't fast forward it. And he just gives you a rosy lie about what it would be. But if you will fast forward it, I said to this guy, just fast forward it. I said, well, what do you mean? Fast forward it. Say you just give yourself to this affair. Now you're sleeping with her. Started innocently, but now you're sleeping with her. Maybe 2, 5, 6, 10 times. Now it gets found out because someone's going to tell. She's going to get mad at you because she doesn't like what you did or you didn't like what her. It's going to pop up. And when it does, your wife will try to figure out a way to murder you. And your kids will wonder, why did Dad do that? And then your job's at stake because now you got this problem at work and now you lose everything. How's that working out? Once you see yourself with nothing, now rewind the tape and make a decision. Fast forward the tape. That's how you get wisdom. Fast forward the tape all the way to its end. And then rewind the tape. Now make the decision. So, yeah. So I said, can you overcome it? Well, I said, quit. Because you can start again and start fresh. You got to do whatever it takes to get away from sin. Hang that scarlet cord out your window. You see, again, God does not rate us based on what we were. It's what we determine and are intending to become. Want to stay everything business as usual? Or do you say, I'm going to follow God. I got one run in my life. This is it. And I'm going to stand before God one day. And I don't want to stand there apologetically. I want to stand there and hear him say, well done. So you get up and you make that difference. You determine to get out of sin. That's why Proverbs 24 says this. Let's read the next scripture right under it. Would you read it? Go. The righteous man falls, but righteous man falls what? But what is his response? He rises again. You understand that determination? God is saying that's the part of faith that you've got to add. Because if you say, well, faith is enough, but I don't do much to do anything about the circumstances I'm in, he says that kind of faith is called dead faith. Let me tell you the alive faith that Rahab has. That's what got her into Hebrews chapter 13. Some time ago when I was pastoring in Hilo, this Japanese lady came, and she's about 25, 30 years old, and she received Christ, and it was wonderful. The next week, she brought what they call a butsudan, which is like a Buddhist temple that they have in their house, and she brought it in and said, please get rid of it. I'm following Christ. I said, wow, you're serious. She said, absolutely. I said, yeah, and baptism's next week. She said, yes, I know. I want to be baptized. I said, well, good. She says, well, I don't know how good it is. I told my father, who's a very staunch Buddhist, that I was going to be baptized as a Christian. And I said, so what did he say? Not good. I said, well, you decide. You decide. The next week she showed up for baptism with a suitcase. I said, oh, no. You just have to bring a change of clothes, not your wardrobe. She said, oh, you don't understand. I said, well, what do you mean I don't understand? She said, my father said, if I get baptized, I can never come home again. And I am here, boom, to be baptized. I thought, wow, that is a kind of faith that people in Hebrews chapter 13 had. Do you understand? And that's what God is saying about Rahab. And when she put that scarlet cord out, it was meaning that she's identifying with the people of God, no longer with her past. I mean, bang, that fast. And if Rahab represents a helpless sinner caught in the pit of despair, that scarlet cord represents something far more than a scarlet cord. It's like the Passover. Do you remember? In the Old Testament, when they put the blood of the lamb over the lintel and the doorpost, so the angel of death had to pass over. Where we get the word, that house, all that we're in it, we're saved. Well, Rahab gets her whole family in this house, hangs that scarlet cord out the window. It was like when death came, it had to pass over that house. When did she hang the cord out? Let's read about it. Would you read the next scripture? Go. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied scarlet cord in the window. Now, the attack may not have come for another 3 days, 10 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, but she didn't care. It didn't matter to her. As soon as she let them out the window, she tied that silver cord out there. I identify with God. Done with these people, starting afresh. That's the kind of faith that God looks for, and it gets his attention. People that are determined to get away from the old. Let me ask you this question. Where's your scarlet cord? I mean, what is it that's visible in your life that when people see, they say, that person belongs with God. That person belongs with the identity of Christ. Do we have any scarlet cords that people can see? I mean, in your home, when people visit your home, can they say, hey, that's a scarlet cord. That person belongs to God. This person identifies with the people of God. Is there anything? For some people, it might be a bumper sticker. It might be a license plate holder, a shirt that says something. Or Like this, the fact that you're here this morning is a scarlet cord. You're telling people, I belong to God. In fact, I went to the Starbucks early this morning to get a cup of coffee, and I'm there at 5:30, and the lady, the barista, said, wow, you're going to work early today. I said, oh, no, I'm going to church early today. She said, church? This early? I said, yeah, we have early service. She looked at me, and she said, New Hope. I said, yeah, yeah. She said, my sister goes there, and she started telling me about her family. And we had a conversation for about 5 minutes about her soul. And I thought, there's a scarlet cord that she saw. Do you have one? Yesterday, we were at a Bible study at another coffee shop, and 10 of us were around a table. All our Bibles were open, and the people that walked by, I know they probably looked at our table and said, a scarlet cord. They are a people of God here. You see, we live in a society that all but wants to eradicate the scarlet cords. Eradicate the scarlet cord from the marketplace. Get rid of it in the government. Get rid of it in the schools and institutions of higher learning. Get rid of anybody's scarlet cord. We don't allow them. But I don't know about you. I think it's time for the church to arise, and we should put a scarlet cord out of every window, every door, every life, every place we go. They need to see scarlet cords everywhere. Because if you identify with Christ and the devil comes to mess with you, he sees your scarlet cord and says, ooh, don't mess with this household. It's a family of God. And the Passover happens again and again. Our problem? We don't have the blood of the Lamb on our lintels and doorposts anymore. We don't have the scarlet cord. It's time for the church to say, even though this society is trying to eradicate it, we're going to put scarlet cords everywhere. There was a lady when we were pastoring on the Big Island that came out of alcohol abuse and illicit relationships. She had spent time in prison. She came to New Hope, received Christ, rededicated her life, and I said, good for you. She says, yes, I'm going to serve God. Well, about a week later, I get this call around 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and she's crying. Someone stole my purse. I said, no way. Yeah, I had everything in it, my car keys. She said, why would God let that happen? I said, oh, man, I don't know. I said, where are you? I'll come down to pick you up. She said, I'm at Lopaka's. I said, Lopaka's, that's a bar on Keawe Street. Yeah. I said, you're at Lopaka's bar after you know you shouldn't be there? Yeah. That's where your purse got stolen? Yeah. I said, good for you. See, she had an experience with God, but had no determination to get out of sin. She didn't hang a scarlet cord. When God saves you, hang a scarlet cord. Can your kids even see it? You see, if we have no scarlet cords, no wonder the devil just attacking the snot out of our families. Well, that's why Joshua says this. Rahab the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, Joshua spared. And read that last line with me. Go. Her family has lived in Israel ever. Yeah, see, if she knew she had to move, she would move to get with people that love God. I have a dear friend that was a board member here for a while and now serves in the church and is a wonderful dear friend, one of our best friends. He and his wife lived in San Jose. His daughter ran away from home angry at them, found Christ in this church, said, Dad, I ask for your forgiveness. He said, what? This is my daughter calling? What happened? I received Christ, and I'm not going to be like I used to be anymore. Her parents flew here to check out the church and knew that this is what God was saying. They sold their business, moved here to be a part of the church. And I thought, that's the kind of faith that ends you up in Hebrews 13. You're willing to do anything to identify with the family of God. And I thought, that's Rahab. That's it. See, there's a message of hope for every single one of us. You say, but Wayne, you don't know what I'm into. Listen, if you're determined to be a new person. Because God doesn't look at you as what you were. He looks at you as what you intend to become. Well, I want to become a woman of God, a man of God. Good. Then there is no pit that is so deep that his love is not deeper still. There is no sin that it's so terrible that God cannot forgive. And there is no stain on your soul that God's blood cannot wash away. For what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, let me wrap it up in this way. Rahab ends up in Hebrews 13, but let me give you the roadway that got her there. What happened after the collapse of Jericho? Well, Rahab moved in with the Israelites, and she married a Jewish man named Salmon. Salmon and Rahab had a son. And his son's name, if you're reading with us in devotions, you'll read about him this week. His name is Boaz. Boaz, his grandmother was Rahab, the harlot. Boaz meets a young Jewish lady, or actually from another, he was Jewish, met this lady named Ruth. They have a son, his name is Obed. Obed gets married, he has a son, his name is Jesse. And Jesse has a son, and his name is David, the king of Israel. Can you see that God can turn shame into glory in one shining moment of redemption and change your future completely? He rewrites your future. Why? Because of one woman's, not her past, one woman's determination to become someone completely different. And God said, good, that's the stuff that faith is made out of, and I now will rewrite your future. Well, if you know anything about the lineage of Jesus, in his lineage is David. And hundreds of years later, Rahab's name is going to end up on the very first page of the New Testament, in the genealogy of Matthew. And read it with me. It's at the end of your notes. Go. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was... Now Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. In Matthew's genealogy, there are three women of five that's mentioned: Tamar, Bathsheba, and Rahab. Interestingly, all three of those women in the genealogy of Jesus have the same background. You know what they were? Prostitutes. They were all in sexual scandals. Tamar, by harlotry, had a son. Rahab was a prostitute. Bathsheba was the girlfriend of David when he had an adulterous affair. But one moment of redemption changes everything. And the other two women, one is mentioned as Ruth, and the other, towards the end, among these women, five women, is a lady named Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is called the Christ. And I look at that and I think, what hope there is in Rahab. Let me conclude by asking this. If you haven't received Christ, I want to remind you that there's no pit that is so deep that his love isn't deeper still. And God takes great glory in taking someone out of the dregs and using their life for his glory. And if you're a Christian, let me ask, what is your scarlet cord? Do you have one? Make sure. Because the enemy wants to destroy, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we are the people of the scarlet cord. And my prayer is that, especially over these next few weeks leading up to Easter, that there will be hundreds and hundreds of scarlet cords hanging everywhere, and let it start right here in this church. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Palm Sunday is next week. Beautiful Hawaiian service. Invite some Hawaiian neighbors. And then the week after that, we have Good Friday. We'll take communion together, and that'll be at the State Convention Center. And then Easter. We're very excited about that. And it launches our new series called Law and Grace. That'll apex with the musical that'll be right here in this room called Les Miserables, which is basically a story out of the book of Romans about the tension between law and grace, how the law comes in to remind us that we are unworthy, but grace comes in to give us a pass. And you must receive the one who gives us that pass. And that's the whole musical set in the French Revolution. But I tell you, it's just a biblical story. So it'll be a wonderful chance to invite neighbors, evangelize them, and let them hear the gospel through a musical. But this time, let's bow our heads and let me pray with you. If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I need to get out of the pit that I'm in. And with determined effort, with determination, I want to change my identity and identify with Christ. I want to make no bones about it. And I want to say yes to Christ. I want to turn from my sin with a determined effort and turn to Him. And if that's you, I want you right now with a determination in your heart, I want you to raise a hand and say, yep, I will identify with Christ as Savior. All right? Yeah, the Lord sees those. Yeah, good. You too. Yeah. Yep, okay. Yep, the Lord sees that. Yes. Yep. And you too, sister back there. Yeah, God sees that. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you're receiving Christ, please be sure to get a yes packet from an usher. There's a Bible in there and some follow-up material that will help you so much. Now let me ask, you're a Christian. You say, you know, Wayne, I don't have that obvious, intentional scarlet cord that hangs. I need to increase those so that people know, and I know, that I identify with the people of God. If that's you and say, Lord, help me. I need to be a person of the scarlet cord. Would you raise a hand and say, yep, Lord, that's me. I'm going to be determined to be a person of the scarlet cord. Yeah, yeah. Would you pray this prayer after me? Pray it out loud, would you? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sin that I might have life eternal. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. A person of the scarlet cord. And I say this so everyone hears. So you hear me, and so I hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. And that's our prayer, Lord. Amen and amen and amen. Hey, welcome these who said yes to Jesus. And let's sing our final song together. Let's sing it.